Some good godly music, amen. All right, our first preacher tonight is Brother Auger, not our Brother Auger from Calvary Baptist Church, but the son of Brother Auger. Brother, it's all yours. Come preach this, sir.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for letting me come. Boy, I've enjoyed this. Let me say to you young people that sang, thank you for singing. I appreciate you ladies carrying the boys, making them sound a little better. And I tell you this, fellas, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I love watching young men sing. And the reason I love it is not because you're good, but because there's something about a young man that'll get up and sing, and I appreciate that. I mean that. And let me say to each and every one of you, thank you for being here. I hope they didn't tell you I was coming, because obviously they didn't, because you came. Amen. But honored to be here. I love, and I'm gonna, I will try not to use the T word. I love young people. Amen. But I'm gonna say teens probably five times during the service. Okay. But I love young people. Our church, we love young people. My youth pastor, Brother Tony, is my best friend. We knew each other many, many years before I became pastor, and he was the youth guy there. And he was wanting to be here so bad. This is his cup of tea, being around young people. If he had his preference, he would spend times with teenagers over adults. The Lord's just giving him a heart for teenagers. And so our church, we love young people. We love seeing young people. You guys, some of you come up here and you're in this awkward stage of life, and everything's changing and all this. But as a pastor and as these pastors and youth workers that are out here, what I see is a ton of potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it excites me. Thank you for being here. And I appreciate you standing, even if you didn't admit that you wanted to be here at the conference. Amen? Yeah, I appreciate that. And so we're going to have a good time today. I was saved at the age of 9. I was raised in a pastor's home.
the majority of my life. My dad, of course, pastored for a number of years. My mom and dad are back there. Have any of you talked to them about me before? Oh, that's too bad. I'll just make up my own stories as I go then. That's a good thing. But young people, I'll tell you this, and my mom and dad will give testimony to this. If God can use me, there isn't anybody in this room God can't use. That's true. I mean, I tested my parents and their patience as a teenager. It wasn't right, and I was ornery and sarcastic. You got anybody sarcastic in here? Oh, good. At least you admit it. I'm in good company. Amen? I don't know why it happens. I've asked the Lord to help me with my mouth, but then people do stupid things and I can't help myself. You know, it just comes out of me. And I'm like, well, man, Lord, you can't put me around those people anymore. I can't do this. It's out of my hands. But I appreciate my parents and their faithfulness to me and my brothers and sisters. And now I'm excited about what the Lord's letting all of my brothers and sisters, and now they're mom and dad's grandkids and great-grandkids and all that we're getting to do for the Lord. And many of the decisions that put me where I am at today started in my teen years. They were serious decisions that we made and went different than maybe the world. Let me ask you this. How about this? Can we just have fun for a minute? I'm supposed to fill 3 hours and then we're going to eat at 3 o'clock today. That's what I was told. And so, listen, how many of you have somebody in your youth group that's weird? Come on, you can admit it. You're looking sideways at him right now. Okay. How many of you holding up your hand, you are the weird one? Okay, good. That's nice. That's nice to admit it. I get that. I can see that in you, Austin. I understand. But, you know, strange. I did this one time at we have a volleyball basketball tournament at our church, and a bunch of schools and churches would drive in. And so I had them ask who was the most annoying kid on their bus ride. Oh, man, everybody was pointing and hollering and everything else. And I said, I want you to stand up. You're the most annoying kid on your bus, right? They stood up, and I said, now, and I had like a $50 bill in my hand. And I said, now, I want to know the person that had to sit by you. And then I gave that person the $50 bill. Man, that kid, those annoyed kids there, you're like, what in the world just happened? You know, and the youth people were like, yeah, this is great. He needed to hear it from somebody. We can't tell him how bad it is, you know. Do you know the Bible says something about Christian young people that we're supposed to be strange? Go to the Bible, take your Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Thank you again, Pastor Brother Chad, for inviting me. It's an honor to be here. It's an honor to speak to you young people. I wasn't sure I was going to do this. I feel like the Lord wants me to, so I'm going to do it. Everybody, please, just bow your head for a minute. Just bow your, close your eyes, please. Nobody look around. Young people, I don't know if you realize, maybe at your age, maybe you do, how important the messages that you're going to hear today could be to your life. I don't know that you understand. I mean, I think, you know, I hope you can understand that these could be moments that lay some groundwork that could change your life. Now, we've worked with young people long enough. I've been in the ministry 24 years, many of them with youth, and 11 years now as a pastor. And I want to say something to you with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. The first step to getting in the center of God's will, knowing you're in the center of God's will, it starts with just being honest with yourself and with your pastor. So I want you to do this. I want you to think about it for a minute. I don't want you just to flippantly raise your hand because you know everybody else in your group is. And if you say, preacher, I'm not going to raise my hand, but I'm going to be honest, I have great respect for you if you'll do that. Because it's the start. The theme of the conference is about being in God's will, center of God's will. And I want you to just, if you will, every head's bowed, every eye's closed, nobody's looking around. If you will tell me, I am here because I want to be in the center of God's will. Would you just slip your hand up real quick? Just real quick. Thank you. Thank you. Slip it back down. Good. Thank you. Let me say to you young people that didn't raise your hand, I appreciate your honesty. I really do. I understand. I probably sat where you sat. I came for a conference because it's what the group did. Came to the conference because it's what we were doing that day. But I'm praying that the Word of God can touch your heart today and help you down this path, because there's nothing better than living a life in the center of God's will. Father, I pray that you'll help us now as we go to your word. I thank you for these young people. Lord, I thank you for their desire to be here today. I thank you for their honesty. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit touch every heart. Lord, can you touch the one that maybe is struggling? Touch the one that maybe is wondering why they're even here. Lord, would you touch the heart of the young person that wants to do something for you and is growing in their faith? And may this be a challenge to help them to continue to do that. Lord, I pray that you'll be with each pastor, each church worker, each youth person that's here. And Lord, would you use it to encourage them in the ministry that they are helping with. Thank you for this church, this place. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Spirit of God that can speak to each and every one of us at whatever level we're at. We pray that you'll help us to do just what you want us to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The Bible says this, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For in times past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Young people, I want to, today in the two messages that I get to preach to you, I want to try to help you understand that if we're going to make a difference for the cause of Christ, if you're going to make a difference in your church or in your youth group or in your community, the world has to think you're strange. They have to think we use terms like this, weird. The Bible uses terms like peculiar. We're set apart, that we're separated, that we're to be holy, that we can be what they call a chosen generation. And I wonder if any of the lost crowd kind of thinks that we're crazy or they think we're different. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 1 here that to be in the will of God, you must have, he says, the same mind as Christ. Now, it's interesting because if I could help you do something today to think differently, we could probably help you get closer to being in the center of God's will. The world has a thought process that is obviously completely against what the Bible says we should be thinking and how we should be thinking. The Bible reminds us, just real quick, I wasn't going to do this, but let's just go back over to Romans. It's a familiar verse, but go with me to Romans. You okay with using the Bible at a conference, aren't you? And we'll just use it a couple times, and we'll use it as we preach to you. But in Romans chapter 12, you know these verses, Romans chapter 12, he says in verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind." You got to change the way you think. How are we going to present our bodies a living sacrifice? How would it be? I've heard somebody say this, maybe you've heard this before. The problem with a living sacrifice is we crawl off the altar when it starts to get hot. You know, but a living sacrifice. How am I going to give the Lord? The Bible here said in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we should not live the rest of our time like the world lives. That we should be different because of who Jesus Christ is. And our thinking has to be different. How are we going to get to the place that we think that it's reasonable, preacher, that we give our life to Jesus Christ? It's just reasonable that we do that. How in the world are we going to get to the place that we cannot be conformed to this world but being transformed? How are we going to do all those things? Well, there has to be a change in the mindset. Has to be a change in the way we think. And we have to realize that that's going to be part of getting us to the place that we can walk the way the Lord wants us to and do the things that God wants us to do. He says that you have to have, you arm yourself likewise in 1 Peter again, chapter 4, with the same mind. Boy, I don't know about you, but if you stop and evaluate how we think a lot of times, I don't think we think too closely like the Lord a lot of times. And to say, okay, Lord, I want to think the way you want me to think. I want your mind on this. I want to know what you want me to do in this situation. I want you to know what you want me to do in the middle of whatever you're in the middle of. And ask the Lord what He wants and get the same mind. The Bible reminds us in, in Proverbs chapter 23 that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It reminds us in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 9, that the thought of foolishness is sin. He reminds us that our mind is very important. We must think different than the world. We must think different than the lost people. We must think different than the wayward and the wishy-washy crowd. We have to think differently. Your mind must be right. Now, we live in a time where the world's flooding us with things that get our mind to think the wrong way. We're going to show you this in just a minute, but I always laugh when I read the Bible and I hear people say, well, this is just for, I mean, this is 1,000 years old, it can't be relevant for us today. And yet, when you read this passage, you can see exactly, it feels like it's written for us today. That it's where we are and we're in the middle of all these things and we have to get our mind right. Young people, if I could help you understand before you leave today that you are a special creation by God. On purpose, God made you. On purpose, He created you to be who you are. And you're supposed to now take all those things and then turn back and give that life that He's given you to the Lord so that you can live for and please Him with your life. Now, I also need to help you understand. I appreciate Brother Merrick and Brother Chad and their desire to say these are the future leaders of America. I tell young people all the time in our church, you are not the church of the tomorrow. You are part of the church today. You should be involved and be in ministries and helping. We have a lot of our young people are out soul winning. A lot of our young people are in our nursing home ministry. A lot of our young people work on our bus routes. A lot of our young people help in the cleaning and the different ministries of the church. And our desire is to get them to understand you should give your life to Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are sitting here looking at me and you want to do this. You want to live the way you want to live in your teen years and then when you get old like me, start serving the Lord. That's what we think. And the philosophy of the world is you only got a certain length of time to go out and quote unquote sow your wild oats and have fun in the old world. The problem is, young people, when you go out in the world, most of the time you don't come back. Most of the time you don't get back. Now we have a great God, and He is a forgiving God, and we can give testimonies, I'm sure, in every church here has people that can give testimony of how the Lord was gracious to them and allowed them to come back, and what a wonderful thing that is. But boy, I can tell you, for every one of those, I can give you 10 that never made it back. So we have to realize that we got to change the way we think about some things because God has a different plan for our life. He says this in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the lust of the in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Boy, it's amazing, isn't it? And this passage reminds us that we're not to live in the flesh, we're not to live to the lust of men, but we are to live for the will of God. I like these targets up here. I've used this illustration with our young people multiple times. I grew up in a time when I went off to Bible college. People taught us, it was really kind of a theme of where I was in Bible college. Finding the will of God was if you searched hard enough, prayed long enough, dug around like a needle in a haystack, you could maybe find the will of God for your life. If you got lucky, you could find God's will for your life. No, that's absolutely wrong. It's absolutely false. God's not hiding His will from any of you. God's given you a Word of God that you're holding in your hands that tells you how you can find the will of God for your life. We use these targets, and I've done this illustration with young people, and I'll put somebody in the back of the room, and I'll give them something to throw, and I'll hold up a piece of paper, and I'll say, now hit this piece of paper. And you know what they usually do? They stand back there, and they throw, and they throw, and they throw, and they can't hit it, because, man, that's a long way. And I'll say to them, I say, you can do whatever you need to do to hit this piece of paper. Well, they'll do silly things or think. But you know the easiest way to hit that piece of paper is finally they get it in their head. If they come up and they get right up next to me, they can hit the piece of paper. Yeah. You know what problem is? The word of God looks so, or the will of God looks so small to some of us because we're so consumed with living in the flesh. We're so consumed with the lust of this old world and what this world has to offer. The will of God's way out there, and we're trying to ping it, and we're trying to do target practice and barely hit it. Can I tell you, if you can get in the word of God and get as close to God as you can I say this, and I mean it by every bit of my heart, you can't miss the will of God. But the key is how close you are to the Lord. Where you're going to live your life, close to the Lord. And if your desire is, hey, listen, I just want to be a Sunday morning kind of Christian, and I just want to go to youth activities, and I just want to be a part of the fun part of it, and then I'm going to live out here in the way the world wants, listen, you're not going to find the will of God for your life. But you got to get close to the Lord. He says you're not supposed to live after the flesh, the lust of men. You're supposed to be different than that. You ever hear that little song? We used to sing it when we were kids, and maybe you have sang this before. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. If you're saved and you're a born again child of God, you ought to be different than you were before you were saved. Amen. Listen. The Bible says that when you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Now, here's what I would love. Wouldn't it be great if you got saved and I got saved and suddenly we never wanted to sin again? Wouldn't that be great? I'm looking forward to the day when we get to heaven and we don't want to sin. And there's no flesh to fight us, to keep us from being in the will of God or close to the will of God. But listen, when we got saved, something changed. Something changed with the way I thought. Something changed whenever I did something, I felt different about it. I felt shame and embarrassment for something that maybe I didn't before I was saved. But something changed in me because God changed the way I thought about some things. And suddenly I wasn't just supposed to live in the flesh. Suddenly I wasn't just supposed to live for the lust of this old world and the lust of men. I was supposed to be different now because of what Jesus Christ did in my life. And if you're saved here this morning, let's do this. How about this? How about everybody bow your heads again? I don't want to embarrass you. If you know for sure you're on your way to heaven, 100% sure, raise your hand right now. Raise your hand. All right, put it down. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You say, preacher, I've been honest with you before. I was honest with you just a few minutes ago that I'm not sure why I'm here. I'm not 100% sure that I really want to be in the will of God. Don't really even know maybe what that means. And I want to be honest with you right now. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you slip your hand up? Thank you. Now listen, everybody look back up here. The majority of you raised your hand that you're saved. You know what you're supposed to be to this world? Strange. Different. You're supposed to... when the world looks at you, they're supposed to see something that they don't see in the world. And the Bible here tells us that in past times, in verse 3 here, he says, for in times past of our life may suffice us to have wrought in the will of the Gentiles. There was a time in the past that we walked like the Gentiles walked. That we lived like the world lived. And then he uses these terms. And these are very interesting because, again, I want you to listen to them and you tell me that the Bible's not relevant for where we are right now and today. But he says this, he says that you walked in lasciviousness. Now we're not going to go into great detail about this, young people, but this is basically sexual immorality. It's unbridled sexual lust. It's anything of an improper sexual nature. And we tend to think these things were only bad in our time, back in those days, but boy, look around us. Is that not a problem in our society? There's problem with lasciviousness. He says that there is lust. Now, lust is selfish desires. They can obviously be sexual, but they can be otherwise. They can keep our mind from becoming like Christ. Lust are the hidden sins that start with the mind and left unchecked will rule our hearts and our desires and our actions and our future choices. He says there's excess of wine. And this basically means an intoxication of any level. Well, you can lump a lot of things into that, but boy, we live in a time where alcohol and drugs and tobacco and prescription meds, and we could go down the whole list. Revelings, this is carousing. Now, I didn't ever do this because my mom and dad wouldn't pay for the gas in the car, but we didn't cruise. A lot of people in my day, they cruised. I never could understand it personally because I had to pay for my own gas, and so I didn't cruise. But they would cruise. You know, you'd go down, they'd drive down the road up and down. How many of you know what cruising is? Some of you are looking at me like, you're old, man. I don't know what you're talking about. They'd drive up and down the road and they'd find a place in a parking lot of a grocery store or something and they'd park and then they'd get out and they'd lay on the hood of their car or sit on the hood of their car. And that was awesome, wasn't it? That was just the way to spend a Friday night. You know? And they would do those things. And today we have the different opportunities that young people get together and they hang out, and there's this carousing, there's banqueting, he says. This was just kind of like wild parties. And boy, we live in a world that everything you hear is the world lives for the weekend, they say. And the parties and the clubbing and the alcohol and the flirting and all that goes with it. He says there's abominable idolatry. This is putting anything in God's place. Now, I think that pretty much describes right where we are today. It's where we're living today. And he says, these are the things we used to do. These are the things that before we understood what Christ had done, before we realized what he did for us to change our life, before we decided we wanted to live in the will of God, we lived that way. But when we made a choice to live different than this old world, then he says this in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. And then it even goes a little farther and says that if you do not do the things they do, they will speak evil of you. Can I ask you a question? If I was to go back to your church, and I was to go back to your community, and I followed you around, and I watched who you hung out with, and the worldly crowd that you're around, would I be able to go talk to them, and would any of them say, you know what, there's something strange about that guy? You know, we live in a time that everybody wants to fit in. You know, I get that. I get it, young people. I get the fact that nobody wants to be the only weird guy and the only different one. And we're living, you know, and you guys. By the way, I want you to understand something. Some of you young people think it's going to be great when I become an adult because you won't have any peer pressure. That's not true. You have peer pressure the rest of your life. You have peer pressure the rest of your life. It doesn't matter if you're 46 like I am. There's peer pressure from other people that want to do certain things a certain way, and they'll pressure you to try to do it, whether you're your age of 14, 15, 16, or you're 46. You're going to have peer pressure. It's just part of how you're going to spend your life. And so if you're going to make a difference for the cause of Christ, hey, you're going to have to be okay with the world thinking you're strange. I was telling Mom and Dad that we get to clean a bunch of apartments for a bunch of college kids in our town where we are at. And I really started it for one reason. Our daughter was about 16, and I wanted to teach her how to work hard, and so this came up, and we started cleaning them, and then it became an opportunity for some of our ladies in our church, and it's been a blessing to them. So I've got out there even throughout this next week, there'll be a group of about 8 or 9 of us there. We'll be doing these apartments. Most of them are ladies, because most men can't clean worth a hoot, just to be honest with you. And so these ladies are out there. Now, here's the crazy thing. They're all dressed modestly. And I don't know if you know this or not, but a lot of the college kids today, they don't dress modestly. But we're there cleaning, and I'll see the other people that are on staff there on the campus, and you can tell they're whispering and they're talking. And one of them finally came to me, and they said, "Hey, are y'all Amish?" I said, "No, we drove. We didn't hitch up the horse today. We drove our car." You know? And I said, no, we're not Amish." And then they'll say, "Why do y'all dress that way?" I tell ladies all the time, ladies, if you just dress the way the Bible says, you get an opportunity to tell people about the Lord more than anybody else. And it's opened the door. And you know what these people thought for the first few days we're there? These people are strange. These people are weird. But you know what's great about this group of ladies? They got a great attitude. They got a great smile on their face. It's not a burden to dress the way the Bible says. It's an honor to be pleasing to the Lord. And you know what happens by the end of the week? I can tell you what's going to happen by the end of this week. It's happened for 3-4 years now. We invite some of those other girls that are around there. These ladies will have pizza, or we'll have something to eat for our group that's cleaning, and we'll invite those other girls. And by the end of the week, someone will be sitting at the table with them. And they'll ask questions. You know, they found out that I'm a pastor. It's always funny to find out when they find out I'm a pastor, because their language isn't very good. And then suddenly one of them will say something, and somebody that's been around a long time will say, "Hey, he's a pastor." And they all come back, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And I always kind of slip this in. I said, "You think pastors shouldn't hear cussing?" "Yeah, I apologize. I don't think that's right." I walked in the other room. They were out of a little office they give me for the week and to organize everything. And so I walk in there, and there's a girl. She's putting some stuff up on a board that we have to know about. And she's got her phone, and she's playing some music, and I don't know what it is, but she's playing it. And when I walk in, she sees me. She goes, la, 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 and she runs for her phone. La, 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 and she's trying to shut it off. And I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, I got to shut it off because you don't want to hear what they're saying. And I slipped it in on her. I said, you know, why do I said, why do you think I don't want to hear it? She said, because you're supposed to be a man of God. I said, you know, God stays in the room after I leave.
Yeah, amen.
God's here after I leave. You know, and they give you that nervous laugh, like, I don't have anything to say now. You know. But because we're strange and we're weird, can I tell you, in every year that I've been there, I've been able, somebody has, I haven't went after them. They've come into that little office where I'm at, and they sit down, and one young man 2 years ago came in and said, my dad's dying. We don't get along. I don't know if I should go see him. His name is Cody. The boy's name is Cody. And they always call me, preacher, pastor. I said, I don't know what I should do. So in the moment I talk about the Lord, I talk about, hey, listen, the only thing I can give you comfort is what the Lord tells you. And I want to comfort you with what the Bible says. And I'd give him the Word of God, witness to him. And I'd say, Cody, I think if it was me, you know, first of all, I'd work on this relationship with Christ that you need. But I said, I'd go see my dad. Had another girl walk in my office. She said, preacher, I don't know. Something's not right with me. I know something's not right. I'm addicted to drugs. She said, I don't know if I can get off of them. Can anybody help me? Oh, yeah. Yeah. In a place where I'm not supposed to, quote unquote, mention the Word of God, we spread God all over the place. We do. And you know why we got the opportunity? We're weird. We're strange. My mom and dad know the man I'm going to tell you about. I worked for a vet when I was just getting out of Bible college and working in my dad's church. And I worked for the vet, and he began to go through a terrible divorce. And in all that time, he would make fun of me and laugh sometimes. And his staff, they would make fun of me because I would want often time to go to church. And I would do all these different things. I wouldn't go into a certain place that was a bar they had ordered sandwiches one time from. And they said, we want you to go in and get the sandwiches. I said, I can't go in there. I've told our young people to stay out of places like that. Well, you're not buying beer. You're just getting food. I said, well, I can't even let them see me go in there. I want to maintain my testimony. The girl left and ran to the back and was hollering this. You won't believe what Glenn just said. That makes you feel really good, by the way. But when he was going through his divorce, you know who he didn't turn to? He didn't turn to his drinking buddies. He didn't turn to the other crowd. You know who he came to? He came to me. He says, how in the world? He'd come to church a few times. We went downstairs and prayed together in my office. I got to share the gospel with him. You know why you get to do that? Because you're weird. You're different. You're strange. The Bible says these people, they're going to call you strange. They're going to think it's strange that you don't run after the same things they run after. They're going to think that it's weird. They're going to even maybe mock you and speak evil of you. I've had the same cases where I've had been able to be a testimony to people. I've also had people cuss me out at the apartment complex. But if you're going to be a difference maker, if you're going to be strange. You know, listen, the world doesn't mind being strange. I'm driving up here. I stopped and got some gas, and I walked in. And as I'm opening the door, here comes this girl, and she's got spiked purple hair. I mean, she had, I think, three things pierced in her eyebrow there. Something kind of a loop thing out of her nose. It was weird. The other day I was at the apartments, and I'm not kidding you, this is true. This girl had a thing from her nose with a chain going to her ear. That's weird, folks. I mean, that's weird. Yeah. I'm looking at him like, you're nuts. You call me weird because I look normal. By the way, if you just do normal, you're weird nowadays. Just do normal. Hey, fellas, you wear your pants where you're supposed to wear your pants. You're weird. In this world we live in, it's crazy. But the world doesn't mind standing out. But I'm afraid, young people, we have too many young people that just want to blend in with the world. The world wants to move to extremes where they stand out, and the church wants to go to the other extreme and just blend in. Heard the old guy, you ever heard this said? The world's got churchy and the church has got worldly. Isn't that true? And that's where we're at in the middle of all these things that are happening. But you're going to get mocked. They're going to speak evil of you. You're going to be different. If you're a young person that's respectful, you know what the world's going to say? You're strange. Can I tell you something, young people? I love hearing young people say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, or treat their pastor or their youth worker with respect. We have young men that we're trying to do everything we can to teach them. Some of them are just morons and they don't get it. But we're trying to teach them that you got to treat girls respectfully and you open the door for them and you treat them right and you treat them better than you treat the guys. And you don't say the things that you boys are joking about in front of the girl. You know what I'm saying? There's a proper etiquette. There's all this proper stuff. We're just trying to teach them all these different things. And they're kind of learning, kind of not. But they need to learn to respect. And you go around a group of young people, and we go to a trip somewhere, and our young people will stand at the door and open the door for people that are coming in or out of a restaurant or everything. Here's what the older crowd says. The older crowd always thanks them. I've had younger women say, I can get the door myself. Now, I don't know about you, but my sarcasm kicks in. And I just like want to slam the door in her face. I'm like, okay, fine, get it yourself. I know that's not what you're supposed to do. Don't do that. But if you're respectful, you know what you do? You stand out. We're living in a world where it tells all you young people, just do what you want. Live for yourself. All about you. The truth of the matter is, if you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's hardly any about you. It's all about Him and all about other people. And you give your life, like Paul says, I'll spend and be spent for you. If you're, young ladies, a young lady that has a good spirit about her, that has a kindness and a meekness and a sweet spirit. Boy, that's strange today. You never make a difference for Christ unless you're different in the world. Let me give you just an illustration and we'll wrap up. I was at the church one day and looked out the window and saw a young lady walking across the driveway from an apartment complex that's beside us. And I was the only one at the building, and I just have a policy, it's a personal policy, that I just won't be in the church building alone with a lady. So I stepped out into the parking lot and met her and introduced myself. She introduced herself. And she said, listen, she kept looking away and she would look down and she wouldn't really make a lot of eye contact. And she smelled of drugs and alcohol. And she said, I was wondering if I could just come play the piano. And I called her by name and I said, well, I said, I'm here by myself. I know it's going to sound strange to you, but I don't let ladies in the building with me when I'm by myself. But I tell you what, if you'll come tomorrow, I'll bring my wife with me, and we'll be up here. And I asked her about a time, and she gave me one. I said, well, we'll be here, and you're welcome to come and play the piano. And so, you know, because I'm a great giant of faith, I didn't have any belief that she'd show up the next day. But I've brought my wife, and we showed up, and here, just about 10 minutes after the time she was supposed to be there, we look out, and here she comes across the driveway. She comes in, and she begins to play on the piano a little bit, and Julie and Becky, my assistant pastor's wife, she was there as well, and so they visited with her a little bit and talked to her, and took about 10 or 15 minutes and witnessed to her, told her about the Lord, and she said, I don't know about that, I just come to play the piano. She left. The next Sunday, we look out, and sure enough, here she comes, walking across the road to the church. She comes in. She sits through the service and listens, and I can tell she's really listening. I can tell she's under conviction. She is still, just to be honest with you, a little high from the drugs. But she was very respectful in the service, and she was really nervous and twitching a lot and fidgety, but eventually we got through the service, and I told her how much we appreciated her coming, And I asked her if she'd come back, and she said she would. And so she did for a couple weeks. And finally, we had the opportunity to sit down with her, and she come to us after service. And we went in the office, and we started witnessing to her. And she said, Preacher, I want to tell you about me. She said, I'm I've left home. I ran away from home from California. My parents are in California. My dad's a very successful school principal in a high school out there that's in one of the rich parts of that town of California. About 3,000 students. This is the rich part of that state. He's doing very well. My mom does very well. And she said, I ran off with my boyfriend and came out here. She said, I'm living with him. He said he just buys stuff and makes meth. That's all he does. I work, and he just takes all that money and he goes out and buys the stuff and makes meth, and him and his friends party until it's all gone, and then until I get paid again, he's just a deadbeat at the house. And she began to tell me all the things that she had went through. She told me that she had had an abortion. She told me about all the things that had happened. And I said to her, just kind of in the middle of it, just to kind of break it up for her, I said, well, why did you come here? Why'd you come over here? This is what she said. You people are weird to me. Thanks. She said, what you guys have is different than what I have. She said, I'd watch from my window when y'all would drive in church. I'd watch families get out of cars and walk in. I'd see you looked happy. I'd see you look like you were enjoying being at church. I would see that there were people come, and not the same cars would come over and over and over again. And I wondered, what in the world do they have that I don't have? She said, I honestly, preacher, y'all are just weird. And so I said, you want to know why we're weird? And she said, yeah. And that young lady got on her knees in my office with my wife and I and accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She got up from that place as she went out and back into that church, and she began to come faithfully and began to grow. And we began to use discipleship with her and spend some time with her. And she began to get closer to the Lord. And she come to me one day and she said, preacher, I just want you to tell me the things I need to change. Well, she had 100 things to change. And I just said to her, I said, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you just to change every time God convicts you that you shouldn't do it, stop it. And I said, I'll help you. My wife will help you. She said, well, I don't even know why I think this, because I don't know anything about the Bible, but I don't think I'm supposed to be living with this guy. It's amazing how the Lord does stuff without them knowing the Bible at all. And I said, well, let me tell you why. And I took her to the Bible and I showed her in the Word of God why it was wrong. You know what she did? She said, well, I got to get rid of him. Now, I'm an old farm guy. I said, we'll get rid of him. That's what I said. I said, we'll help you get rid of the guy. She said, no. She said, I think I can get rid of him. I said, well, if you need help, you know, if he's giving you trouble, just call us and we'll come down. And she had the apartments in her name as her lease, and so he'd had to go. He wouldn't leave. So about a week later, she said, I don't know what to do. And she said, if he's not gone by next week, I'll ask if you'll come down and help me. And that's the honest truth. Maybe 3 days later, he's arrested for buying stuff to make meth. He's gone for 120 days in county. She said, I don't think I'm supposed to do this. I don't think I'm supposed to be drinking. I know I'm not supposed to be using drugs. I got to have these things. And she started putting things. You know what? Before long, let me tell you what happened. You know what she is now? Weird. Amen. She's weird. 2 Sundays ago. That's been probably 7, 8 years ago. 2 Sundays ago, another lady from the apartments walked across the street. I met her at the door. She gave me her name. She said, my husband and I are about to split. He's running around on me. I don't know what to do. He said to me last week, we should probably go to that church. I said, why'd you pick us? Y'all are strange people. I'm not kidding you now. I'm telling you, this is crazy. I said, well, thank you. She kind of laughed. But do you know what happened? The girl that came 7 years ago, I went and got her. I said, hey, come here. You're not going to believe this. I said, this girl walked over from her apartment. She's in the same place you were. You know what she thinks? We're weird. That lady that 6-7 years ago that was in her spot has helped her over the last 2 or 3 weeks, and she is now faithful in church. She's been there every service. She's growing. We've witnessed to her. I think she's saved. She just got way away from the Lord, and I think she has an opportunity. She's getting her life kind of straightened back up. We're praying for her husband. We don't know how all that's going to work out, but I'm going to tell you something. They want somebody different. They're looking for somebody different. And folks, if you look and act, hey, you know why light's light? Because it's opposite of dark.
Yep.
You know why salt's good? Because it's salty. But if we're not light and we're not salt, and we're trying to blend in, the world says those people are strange. Be careful that you don't think that's really a bad thing. We're supposed to be different. Why? Because the one we're wanting to think we're okay is the Lord. One day when I stand before the Lord, I want Him to say, well done. And you know what's not going to matter? What everybody else thought down here. And if you're going to make a difference, and I'm done with this, young people in your own youth group, if you're going to make a difference, you've got to be different. Can I tell you within the youth group, I've been in youth long enough, there's a few kids that want to do something for the Lord. There's a few kids that don't want to do anything for the Lord. There's a group in the middle that they don't know which way they're going to go. But if that group that wants to do something for the Lord doesn't mind being different and can do it with a good attitude, you can change in your own youth group. You can be light and salt and pull other young people along. But they're going to think you're strange. People are going to say, why don't you run to the excess like we do? Why don't you do the things that we do? Because if you're in the center of God's will, you're in the middle of God's will, you're different than this old world.
Yeah.
We're different. Different is okay.
Right.
Strange is all right when it comes to the world. Father, thank you for this time.